Let's turn our attention to God's Word now, John chapter 9. Just follow along with me. The scripture should be on the screen behind me. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and the man came back seeing. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And God bless the reading of his word today. One of my classes in seminary was a practical class of practical ministry. And as part of that class, we had to go to a local hospital, and each student had to take a turn staying overnight at the hospital, being the on-call chaplain. And that was part of the requirements of the course. And so we did this. This was the first time that I had done anything like this. And so my day or night came up, and I went over and got the beeper, put it on my thing, and just prayed really hard that it wouldn't go off. And it did go off. And so I responded to a place in the hospital where I came upon this scene where I was told that a young infant had just died, that the infant was staying with the grandparents, and they had placed the baby on his stomach to take a nap, and the baby had developed SIDS and had stopped breathing, and they had rushed him to the hospital, and it didn't look like the baby was going to live. So of all the things that could happen to a young pastor or someone in training, that's probably the the most terrifying thing, to have to deal with a young infant dying. And so I went in, found the grandfather, who was probably in his late 30s or early 40s, and he was just weeping. And as I sat with him and talked with him, he began to say something like this over and over to me: "Why has God done this? Why am I being punished? What have I done wrong? What could I have done that God would punish me by doing something like this, by allowing this to happen?" And so immediately I began to respond. I don't even remember to this day exactly what I said to the man. I remember generally, but I was thinking about that as we approach this text, because it deals with the same issue. It deals with the issue of suffering and the sovereignty of God. This man believed that he had done something that had angered God, and so God had, out of his judgment, punished this man by allowing his grandchild to die at his hands because of a mistake that he and his wife had made. And it was just a terrible scene. It was awful. But I'm so thankful that as I read the Bible, that it deals with tough issues, because things like that happen all the time. Suffering happens on an immense level all over the world and in all different types of ways. And so as we come to address very briefly this idea of suffering and the sovereignty of God, I think we're going to open up more questions than we'll have time to give answers to this morning, but we'll try. We want to talk today about suffering, about its purpose and its cause. The Bible deals with these difficult issues, and so we come today to that. And as we start, I did want to recommend one book if you're a reader. I know you're all readers. Sorry, that sounded wrong. If you like to read, I would definitely recommend a book called Suffering and the Sovereignty of God by John Piper. I would highly recommend that for anyone who wants to delve a lot deeper into this topic. So just a shameless plug for a book there for you. So we come to this passage and we look at this and we find that this man, this beggar, had a difficult life. He was born blind, the text tells us, and he was a beggar. No doubt the result of him being blind. In this day and age, there was no public assistance. This man was unable to work. Obviously, you see from the fuller text in John 9 that he was unable, his parents were even unable to care for him. And so he sat on the street corner, hoping just to beg to receive enough food just to eat that day. He was completely dependent upon the generosity of other people coming by to help him. He had no other way to live, to survive, to support himself. And as we read this, much like John has done before in the previous chapters, we want to see this man not just as an individual, but as a picture of us spiritually. He's blind and unable to help himself, unable to do anything, completely dependent upon someone else for his life. And so just what a great picture John is painting here with this man about how we are. He did this with the woman at the well and with the man at the pool who was unable to walk. Jesus, in fact, describes us as walking in darkness. And so a picture that this man is physically blind is also a picture of not only him being spiritually blind, but it's a picture of us. Very often we will look at these examples and we'll just not see ourselves in this. But I really want us to see that this is not just about a man who was born blind, it's about us. We're born blind also. Just blind in a different way. So the man had a difficult life. Jesus passed by him and took notice of him. And then his disciples saw him looking at him, and they asked him a really deep question. Did you see the question in verse 2? His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, at first, that seems like an odd question. We wouldn't probably ask that type of question to someone who was suffering in such a way. They asked Jesus this question with a purpose. You see, they wanted to find out what was the cause of this man's suffering. Why was this man born this way? Their question is based off of an assumption. The assumption that they were dealing with was that all suffering and pain was a result of divine punishment, much like the man in the room that I dealt with. All suffering and pain was a result of divine punishment for sin. You see, there are many false assumptions about why suffering occurs. And so they said, "Jesus, it must be this or that. It must be either him or his parents. You tell us who sinned." They felt like there were only two answers to this question. Yet Jesus says, I'm not going to address your question the way you want me to address it. But the disciples weren't entirely off base. Though as we consider the idea and the issue of suffering, it wasn't as though they were completely in left field. There was some logic to what they were thinking. It is true that all suffering and pain is a result of sin. That part is true, but it was not true that they could pin that on the man's sin. But we do know from the scriptures that all suffering and pain that exists in the world is a result of sin. It may just not be our sin. It's a result of sin because of Genesis chapter 3, because of the fall. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sin was introduced into the world. And because of that, sin and pain and suffering exists. It's because of that. Either the suffering caused by other sinful people, or suffering caused because you and I live in a fallen world. See, the natural world was also corrupted when Adam fell, and it brings forth suffering. So it shouldn't be, in one sense, it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we suffer, because we live in a world that's corrupted and fallen and sinful, and it's full of suffering and pain. And that is all can be traced back to Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, the disciples thought there were only two possible answers, either the man's sin or his parents. Here is Genesis chapter 3 from the fall. This is God talking to Adam and judging him now because of his fall. He said to Adam, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground." So even the ground itself was cursed. The verse continues and says, "For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So we live in a world that's full of pain and suffering. It is true also that at times God has judged children for the parents of their sins. We think about specifically the example of David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. Their child ends up dying because of what they did. There's a direct connection made there, but it's not always a direct connection. We also see that it is true that natural suffering or the consequences of sin often befall children as a result of their parents' sin, right? If I'm a terrible father and angry and I'm abusive, then my children will suffer because of that, because of my own sin. So that is certainly true. So the disciples asked the question, why has this man sinned? And here's Jesus' response. They want a cause, but Jesus gives them a purpose. Did you see his answer? Look at verse 3 again. "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Neither, Jesus says. It's neither. Their assumption on this particular case was entirely wrong. We can't always connect specific sins to specific sufferings. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. Jesus says that God allowed this particular man to be born blind with a purpose. A purpose for demonstrating his own power and glory in it. And we see that because Jesus is about to make the man see again. You see, several years ago, there was a man, this has been many years ago, actually probably in the 80s, there was a man who wrote a book. His name was Harold Kushner, I believe is his name. And he wrote a book, it was fairly famous at the time, called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Has anyone ever heard of that book? Well, his conclusion, let me give you the summary in one sentence of that book. His conclusion is this: since God is God and God is good, but God allows suffering to occur, he was trying to figure out the answer to that question, much like the disciples. His conclusion is that God must not be sovereign. If he's a good God, he wouldn't allow suffering. And so because there is suffering, therefore he must not be really in control of all things. That was his conclusion. That's certainly not the disciples' conclusion at all. It's not Jesus' conclusion. He says very firmly that God did allow this man to be born blind, and it shows also in his answer that God is in control, that he's orchestrating and working this for a purpose. You see, Jesus gives them a purpose. And I hope this brings a bit of comfort to us this morning. I don't know what kind of pain or suffering that you're enduring right now. I know some of you. I know what some of you are dealing with. But I can imagine it in a room with this many people. There are any number of ways in which you have suffered in the past. Maybe you are suffering even now. Or will suffer in the near future. And so I hope that this brings a little bit of comfort to you this morning. That whatever you're wrestling through right now, God has a purpose for it. He has a purpose for it. It's not just something that's happening to you. This is not an easy thing to grasp hold of. It's a very difficult truth that God allows suffering to occur, but then takes it and uses it, in which we'll see in just a minute, for a purpose. So if you're wrestling through something today, I want you to know, based on the Word of God, that it's not arbitrary. God is doing something in you through your suffering. Well, what could be the purpose then? What is the purpose for suffering? Well, again, a big topic, but let me just give you 2 points. What is God's purpose for suffering? Number one, his purpose is for his own glory. For his own glory. God said, Jesus said in the text, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed, right? So that people would see what was going to happen, and that it would not focus on the man, but it would display God as great and magnificent for his own glory. How does this happen? How is God glorified through the suffering of his people? That's a hard question. As I looked at that father, or that grandfather in the face, I have to try and console him somehow. And it's going to be very, very difficult for him to grasp and believe that the death of his grandchild was allowed or was going to be used by God to glorify himself. Because it's very hard for us to see how that could happen. Let me try and wade through that just a bit. God's greatest display of his own magnificence and power and worth and value is seen in the revealing of his son Jesus. Therefore, whatever makes Jesus look the most desirable and the most valuable, in fact, whatever makes Jesus look supremely valuable, is what brings glory to God. Suffering helps to do this by showing our continuous need for Jesus. It shows us that we are weak and dependent on him. The more we rely on him and his grace, the more we confess that he is everything to us and that he is enough for us. Now, do you believe that this morning in what you're wrestling through? Do you really believe that Jesus is enough for you? When Paul struggled with his thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times, Lord, take this away. And what did Jesus respond back to him? Number one, he didn't take it away. He just said, my grace is enough for you. And so that's the question that we have to wrestle with today. Is Jesus enough for us? That's a hard truth. Because in the midst of the suffering, we just want it to go away, don't we? We just want it to be better. But for this grandfather, and for many of us, it's not going to go away. For this blind man, it wasn't going to go away had Jesus not come and healed him. Is Jesus enough? That's how it glorifies God. It shows that, Lord, I am completely dependent upon you and everything that you give me. Suffering also helps to demonstrate the sovereignty of God over all his creation. And it shows our lack of control over almost everything, doesn't it? This gives glory to God. It makes much of God. It shows that God is sovereign, not us. We like to do everything we can to try and make sure that we control our lives, but in fact, we have very little control over anything, don't we? This makes God look glorified. Suffering helps to display to the world the supremacy of God's worth above all treasures. When we as believers suffer and people look at us, the idea is that that will shine a light, reflect the light off of us and our suffering onto Jesus. And so that it will make him look great, and it will make him look like he is more valuable than anything. He's more valuable than life. What do we read this morning in the words of Grace and Peace? That your love is better than what? Life, even life itself. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Do we believe that? It does demonstrate the sovereignty of God. I experienced this personally myself when my oldest daughter was about two years old. She had to have surgery, relatively minor surgery, but something that she needed to happen. It was a big deal for us. We were new parents. We were scared. I was scared. Her mom, maybe not so much. But she had a problem with her kidneys, and she had the surgery, and she came out of surgery, and she was in pain, and she was crying, and I tried to console her, but I found out very quickly I couldn't do anything. I was her daddy, and I wanted to console her, and I wanted to make it all better, and I wanted to make her suffering stop, her pain stop, but I couldn't do it. I was completely helpless to affect any of that. And so that certainly showed me, God, you are in control. You have to do this. Well, not just for God's glory, but here's the second point. Suffering, the purpose for suffering is for our good. This is another difficult truth. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Listen to that. All things work together for good. All things. All things? Really? Really, Jesus? Yes, all things. How? I don't know exactly. Children dying, people getting sick, suffering, marriages disintegrating, relationships broken, all different types of things we could name. All things work together for good. Suffering is for my good. Oh, this is a hard one for me. Because it causes my relationship with Jesus to grow. Because I turn to him, I cry out to him. Having him come and call you to himself in those times of suffering, call him to himself as the only source of hope, we become bound to him even tighter and closer in a much deeper way in which we can't even describe often in words. This is possible even though the suffering and pain aren't removed. We saw that with Paul. God never took that thorn in flesh away from Paul. But he did do something better. He gave Paul himself. And so as you're wrestling through your suffering, is that what we pray for? Do we pray for Jesus to give us more of himself? I confess to you that too many times I personally are just praying it would stop. Jesus, I'd like to have you, but I really would like to have the suffering just stop. And Jesus says, but having me is much better. And then I say, Lord, give me the faith to believe that. Suffering also helps to sanctify us. It helps when suffering and pain comes, it strips away from us all earthly things and pleasures are taken away from our lives oftentimes, and it reveals often where we have mistakenly placed our hopes. When your health fails, when your relationships are broken, when you're struggling through life, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, it will show us where we've placed our hope. Where have you placed your hope this morning? Do we place our hope in jobs and in money and in security and in relationships? All those things are good. But is that where our hope is found? Is our hope placed in our health? Jesus says, place your hope in me. Go back to the text again as we close. You see that Jesus goes and finds the man. And the conclusion of the story is this. He says, will you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, show me the Son of Man and I'll believe in him. And Jesus says, he's talking to you right now. And the text tells us, the man said, Lord, I believe. And how do we know it's true belief? It says, and he worshiped him. That's what happened. That's our great call this morning as we wrestle with suffering, as we've opened up even more questions than answers this morning. But walk away today knowing from this text that your suffering has a purpose. It is glorifying God in ways perhaps in which we cannot and will never understand, and it is for your good. In ways in which we perhaps can never understand this side of heaven. But that's the confession of Scripture. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you, Father, for this time that you've called us together, Father, as we have quickly opened your word and heard about this man, Father, that you allowed to be born blind. It says that your works would be displayed. And Father, that's our prayer this morning. Oh, Jesus, that in our suffering, that you would display your works so that we would be changed, so that others would see it and would look to you and believe on you, and that you would be glorified, that you would be made much of, that you would be seen as the greatest treasure that we could ever have, and that everything else we can give up because you are everything to us. You are enough, Jesus. We pray the Holy Spirit would make that real to us in our hearts today. Father, may your grace and mercy be with us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.